Quite often the Lord dovetails themes long before you know it's going to come together, and such it is this morning as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the things that we saw in the baptism is the fact that before you get to the point of baptism, there has to be a profession of faith. Profession should be something because you have a possession of the faith. And it's not just because someone else is doing it or, you know, because the fact you have an academic understanding. Timothy is being instructed by Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he tells Timothy, and this is exactly what he's been leading up to in chapter 1, and also almost the whole book of 1 Timothy, is Timothy, when you are in the gospel ministry, you're going to expect opposition, right? You're going to have people who are going to oppose you. And matter of fact, Paul makes the statement that he has suffered because of the gospel. Timothy should expect no less than that. And that comes with it. It's not something that Paul looked for. Paul didn't say, oh, goody, I get to suffer. But he's saying that if I tell people they're sinners, they don't like that. And so we pick it up here, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So there is this very Pauline type of approach where he repeats this whole theme about denying. We're going to get to that. Paul centers everything on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything spiritually that we talk about starts with the gospel. Because if you're not saved, there's nothing more beyond that that you can do spiritually. It all begins with the gospel. So everything is centered on that. As a matter of fact, all the predictions that you have that deals with the coming of the Messiah are centered on that one focus of him paying for our sins, that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And so the testimony of the children coming through is the fact they came to a point of realizing that they need a Savior because they're sinners, and they wanted to make a public profession through baptism that they know Jesus Christ and want to serve him. Jesus is the promised Messiah. That's one of the things that Paul had a struggle with the Jews, is the fact he declared him to be the Messiah. They were looking for some conquering king to be the Messiah. He says, no, what was conquered was sin. And so Jesus is a Messiah. He fulfilled prophecy. As a matter of fact, one of the least taught aspects of evangelism is this whole idea of relating people back to the prophecies. That's how Jesus evangelized. Over in Luke 24, Jesus started back with Moses, went all the way through the Old Testament scripture and saying, this pointed to me, and this pointed to me, and this, I fulfilled this, and I fulfilled that. Because we have, that's what Paul calls many infallible proofs. And so we have, he fulfilled these prophecies. Jesus was of the seed of David, and the final proof of his deity was the fact he was resurrected, raised from the dead. And the angel says, why look for you the living amongst the dead? For he is what? Risen, as he said. And so that was the final proof. So since Jesus proved that he was the Son of God, who takes away sin, Paul received that and will pay any price to share that news with others because there's no other news in the history of the world that's more vital than that, right? That you need to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because no matter what you accomplish in life, it turns to dust without Jesus Christ. And so, since he proved he's the Son of God, Paul says, I'm willing to pay any price. Now, I want you to notice that I'm going to mention this a couple times in this sermon, that this was a predetermined mindset. In other words, he wasn't saying, oh, I wonder if this happens, I wonder if that happens. He already made a mindset, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. I'm willing to pay whatever it is. Now, he was not a masochist. He was not a sadist. He wasn't one of these that looked for trouble, but trouble found him. But he was one of these who was willing, no matter what it cost, right, to get the gospel out, he was willing to pay that. And it doesn't matter, well, are you willing to pay this much or this much? He didn't think in those terms. He said, I'll pay what?
Whatever.
Yeah, whatever. Whatever the price is, I'll pay, because of the fact that this message is so vital. And also because of the fact Jesus Christ commissioned him to do this, right? Jesus Christ says, I want you to do this. And so he was willing. It is a predetermined mindset. And by the way, that is one of the key principles of sharing your faith, is the fact you have a predetermined mindset. I'm going to share the faith as the Holy Spirit leads. And it doesn't matter what pushback I get, right? It doesn't matter. And so here, evil men will persecute the message bearer. They can't get to God, so they're going to get to the ones who bear the message. Evil men are going to reject Christ, going to reject Paul's message. He says, I know that. You know, another passage says that I preach to all that some might come to faith. You know, and so he knows it. I always thought it'd be nice if the ones who are going to come to faith were labeled. Right? Had a little cross on their head. Oh, I'm going to talk to that guy. It doesn't work that way. You know, when the farmer sows a seed, does he know which seed's going to bear fruit and which isn't? Doesn't know that. So he has to sow all of it, you know, that he might gain some harvest. And so one of the unique concepts in our country, the founding of the American Republic, is a freedom of religion. That was not the case ever in the history of the entire world. It's not the case in most places today that a man can worship according to his conscience, right? And so that is, and they're trying to take that away, but that is the mindset. So here, one of the great moving principles in our country is actually Baptists who stood up and said, we want an amendment, right, saying that we have a freedom to worship how we want to. Because before there were state churches, and you had to be part of that state church or whatever that state religion was. Matter of fact, there were wars fought over that, you know, in the central part of Europe. By the way, central part of Europe always seems to be fighting some kind of war, right? That's another issue. Anyway, everyone should be allowed freedom of choice of worship, and so we should have the freedom to be able to share the gospel. However, men will not tolerate their freedom. They're trying to shut down and believe because they hate God. Men love what? Darkness rather than light. And so if you, one of the things that is a revelation is when you turn the light on, right? I mean, my basement looks good until I turn the light on. You know, I'm working on it. Oh, hi, yeah. My wife hasn't been able to go down the basement for a few years, so she doesn't know. It's husband clean. Anyway, and so here we have, when you shine the light on, when you shine the light on people's sins, they don't like that. And so, and let me just say this on the side. This goes against every principle of our self-preservation instinct. We don't like pain, right? How many like pain? I mean, no one likes pain. No one likes to be rejected, right? No one likes that. No one likes people to be angry with you. But we need to love Jesus greater. And by the way, this is the whole irony of the whole thing. You're sharing something that they need. That's vital to them, and they don't want it. But Paul says, it doesn't matter what I'm suffering. Now remember, the reason why he's emphasizing this to Timothy is Timothy is a more sensitive nature, right? He's of a more sensitive type of guy, and so he feels that more. It's not that Paul was a stoic, it's that Paul had a certain drive about him that no matter what the cost is, I'm willing to pay that cost. And so he's trying to instill that in Timothy. So Paul said, I've suffered trouble. Actually, the Greek word means to endure hardship because of the fact I'm sharing the gospel with others. Matter of fact, I want you to note that he wasn't suffering because he was a Jew. He wasn't suffering because he had been a Pharisee. He wasn't suffering because of the fact that people didn't like his personality. He was suffering because he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the suffering centered on the fact that he shared the gospel. That's why he suffered. And Paul says, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to be intimidated. Now he said, listen, I've been put in chains, but I want you to notice what he says. But the word of God is not chained. It's amazing. I mean, one of the things I've wondered about since I was a young Christian was, well, if God wants us to share the gospel everywhere, how come it's so hard to get it out there? How come the Soviet Union shut down and the communist China shut down and everything else? But you know, the Lord had a way to get the gospel into those places. And so it's not chained. And you know what they found out when they persecuted the church? The more they persecuted, the more the church grew. You know, as a matter of fact, Erasmus said that the seed of the church is sown in the blood of martyrs. And so, and we see that over the years. So they said the gospel is not changed. The gospel is spread even through this persecution. And God even uses a testimony of the persecuted as they stand up for the Lord, as they praise the Lord in the persecution, that others might come. Now, again, I told you I'd mention this a second time. This is a pre-confirmed commitment. He said, I'm committed. Because you see, there's two types of elect out there. One who've already come and confirmed that they were elect. The others who haven't heard yet and have not come yet. He said, for those people who have not come, the elect say, I'm going to preach to people who aren't elect, who are elect, but they don't know it yet. And they're going to come to the Lord because, now this is important, because the Lord involves us in that process. I said, well, if they're elect, aren't they just coming? No, he wants you to be part of that process of them coming to faith. And guess what? It's going to reward you for that. And so not only does he determine who's going to get saved, but it's determined how they're going to get saved. And that's why Romans 10 is so important. How shall they hear unless somebody is sent? And so here, Paul is part of this process, and he's excited to be a part of this process. And he says, I'm suffering for the elect's sake. I'm suffering so that those people who are going to come to know the Lord will be able to hear the gospel message and come. Now, Paul considers this, and that's why, Mike, I had him read that passage out of Romans chapter 8, is because he says he counts all the suffering of his world as what? Nothing. Compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in him. And so he says, the price is well worth it. Now, you know very well in your life that some things you bought, the price wasn't worth it, right? They call it buyer's regret, right? But he says the price it takes to get the gospel to people is well worth it because it has an eternal benefit to it. So Paul expected persecution. He considered it a small price to pay for the eternal dividends. He considered it an eternal investment. Now, that's the thing he's trying to get across to Timothy. Now, listen, Timothy, you got to expect opposition. You're not going to expect everybody to be happy about this. Oh, great, this is wonderful and everything. No, it doesn't work that way. You talk to anybody who's worked in rescue work, And they don't get a lot of appreciation from the people who are trying to help. Matter of fact, there's an entitlement there. You say, wait a minute, I thought these people would really be grateful. No, they expect you to. There's a mentality that, you know, I'm suffering here because, you know, you have taken what's supposed to be given to me. There's a mentality about that. But the people who are working in these fields still do it because they know it's a commission, you know, comes from the Lord. And so the cost may not seem trivial during the time you're going through the trials, but in the scheme of eternity, you won't even think of the trials. Because the Lord is going to give you such a reward and such a glory and benefit, it won't even come to mind. The pain, I know it doesn't seem like the pain is going to be short-lived compared to eternity. And I know people who are suffering physical pain, it doesn't seem that way because, you know, 5 minutes in pain surely seems like, 100 years. Matter of fact, there's certain administrations seems like they've been there 100 years. But that's another message for another time. And so here, he has to take the eternal view. And that's why he says in Philippians chapter 4, he keeps looking at the mark, right? He keeps looking at the goal. He doesn't work. And that's exactly how a marathon runner has to look at it. He's not looking at the 26 miles and 300-some yard run. He's looking at the what? Goal, the finish line. He's thinking the finish line. He's thinking of crossing that goal. He said, and that's what Paul says. I'm looking to cross the goal. You know, and I'm considering the pain and suffering as nothing compared to that. He says, I endure all these things, but the word endure is hupomenos in the Greek. It means to remain under. I don't quit. You know, a lot of times quit. You know, I just finished reading the book about the Battle of the Bulge. And a lot of people quit at the beginning, but the ones who stayed held the line until help could arrive. So you can either quit under fire, or you can remain under. You can endure that. And that's what Paul did. He endured all things through Christ. He predetermined, the third time I mentioned this, he predetermined in his heart to pay whatever price is he's going to stay in. He's not going to quit. Over the years, I've heard people tell me, you know, when things got rough, says, well, I didn't sign up for this. Well, what did you sign up for? You know, when these young people came through and I asked them, you're going to serve God all the days of their life, that doesn't mean when it's convenient or when it's comfortable. Serving God means whatever that price is, the Lord knows. But there's two things you have to understand about that. First of all, there will be opposition. Secondly, God will give you strength to overcome the opposition, right? He empowers you to stand and give a testimony. And so Paul knew that this task was difficult. He remained under. He determined to remain under. Paul focused on the task and not the cost. And by the way, that's one of the most important things that you can realize in your Christian life. Focus on what God has you to do. Focus on what he's telling you to pray about. Focus on these things. Don't worry about the results. Don't worry about what the future might hold. Focus on what he's called you to do. And that's why Jesus says, don't think about things of tomorrow, for sufficient is the evil of today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. So stay focused on what Lord has you right now. And Paul said, I focused on the task. I continue to focus on the task. The joy of spiritual gain swallowed up the suffering of fleshly pain. It sounds like I did that on purpose, and I did. So the joy of spiritual gain swallowed up the suffering of fleshly pain. So Paul's concern for the loss outweighed his concern for his own safety. If you're thinking your own safety and comfort and convenience first, then you're not going to be a witness for Christ. So to be saved is to die with Christ, Romans chapter 6. and to live also with Christ, that you become a new what? New creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, and you have a new life to live, and you're going to endure whatever it takes to endure in that new life, that you might be a testimony for your Lord, because you're here on his behalf. And so there's a lot of rewards for those who are faithful in their service. Now, this next part I'm going to go through before we come to communion is somewhat difficult. If you deny him, the word means to renounce, to reject, or to repudiate Christ, we make manifest we don't know him. Now, that's kind of hard. Say, now, the preacher, there's people that might, you know, well, let's talk about this. This is actually an almost word-for-word quote from Jesus. He says, if you deny me before men, I will what? It's right, and his holy angels. Matthew chapter 10. Now, yeah, you say, well, pastor, it could be someone backslidden, state, like Peter denied the Lord, you know, when he was going to the cross, but that's when Jesus said, when you're converted. See, Peter hadn't quite come yet. Could be as someone who is a false Christian. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, says, those who have left us have made manifest they were never with us. Of course, had they been with us, they would have remained with us unto this day. There's a lot of false Christians. In fact, it's one of the last things that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, I'm suffering all these things. And he says, and besides that, false brethren. And so Christ will deny, reject, not acknowledge any who deny him. Now, this, I got to tell you this. That's why one of the reasons we have baptism. There are no secret believers. One of the reasons I think the Lord gave us baptism is the fact that you have to declare that you know him. See, if there was no baptism, I could be a secret believer and nobody will ever know. And if someone who's known you for 10 years comes up to you and says, I didn't know you were a Christian. That might be a problem. But baptism, I have to declare, hey, listen, not only have I come to Christ, but I'm declaring I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. And so there are no secret believers in the kingdom. I mean, even when Christians have to hide because of persecution, stuff like that, when they're found out, they don't deny Christ. True believers are eager to identify with Christ. And so to be embarrassed by Christ and fearful of men is deny him, so he denies us. Timothy is warned not to deny your Lord, Timothy. I don't think he's afraid he would, but I think he's afraid he's hesitant to declare it at times. He said, now Christ remains, no matter what we do, Christ remains faithful. He is what he is. And he doesn't bend to our expectations. He doesn't bend to what we think. And he remains faithful no matter what. But all pretenders are just as lost if they never declared for Christ. That's a frightening thing. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, you do know Jesus, don't you? I don't see a lot of evidence here. You know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so here we have, do we know the Lord? Christ is faithful. Now, there are people who wander away and repent. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about David who commits adultery and murder. We're not talking about John Mark who left them. But John Mark not only comes back, he ends up being one of the gospel writers. And then at the very end, when we get to the fourth chapter, he says, bring John Mark to me because he's profitable to me for the gospel's sake. But our faith will be tested. And we will be scorned if we witness. But those who are ashamed of Christ, he says, I'll be ashamed of you. Now listen, this is why I have a hard time preaching on a section like this, because they are shy people. They're not flaming evangelists, right? They're people like that and everything else. But even a shy Christian will not deny that they're Christians, okay? If you say, no, I don't know him. Well, then they're not a believer. This is serious business. It really is. Because the redeemed must stand and declare, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And will be no matter what happens. And so this is a powerful passage that Paul is emphasizing to Timothy, that make sure that you don't hesitate, and when you do preach, you tell them, listen, if you declare for Christ, it better be a permanent decision, because if those who deny him, he will deny them. And then you have that, what I think is a very bone-shaking, gut-crunching passage in Hebrews chapter 10, or Hebrews chapter 6, which says, those who have tasted the Holy Spirit and walked away, said what? Exactly. It's impossible for them to come back. Now, being shy and hesitant doesn't mean you denied Christ, but those who deny Christ, he says, I will deny you. Now, listen, I'm going to end with this before we come to communion here. It's not likely that we will pay the ultimate price, the martyrdom. I think there's coming a time that that's going to happen here in this country. Might be sooner than you think. I mean, there are people around the world like Chinese Christians, right? And those over in the Sudan and places like that are paying with their lives. But you'll pay some price. And if you are in Christ, you're not embarrassed to say, I am a Christian. This is very important. Those who know the Lord know him to the very end. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, as we come here this day, Lord, that we'll honor and please you, and those who are in Christ will be eager to declare that they know Jesus. Those who are hesitant, have not come, that they might come. But Lord, as we come before the communion table here this day, Lord, just may we think upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and look forward to your coming, and look forward to serving till you come, Lord. And Lord, may your name be glorified in and through us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. At the end of each service, I'd like to give a little gospel outline. We never assume that everyone here or everyone looking on YouTube is in Christ, even if you were in church all your life. That doesn't save you. And so we have 3 points. Number one, this man over here represents all mankind. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we can't get to heaven over here where God is, because it says evil can't dwell with God, and period. Sin's evil. So this lake of fire, we're made in the image of God and have eternal souls. And this lake of fire is prepared for those who can't enter heaven. Revelation 20. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A bridge is put across there, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. If you never put your faith in Jesus Christ, we would invite you to do so this morning.